So we have a word of prayer, and then after we'll memorize, for those who have done it, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 21. Then we'll go through two passages, all right? One in Mark 9, and then we'll go to the passage on the second coming in the book of Mark chapter 13. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, so thankful for all the things you've given to us. We thank you for family, we thank you for our houses, we thank you for food, we thank you for our health, we thank you that, Lord, we can smile, we thank you that we can walk, we thank you, Lord, that we can do so many things. We thank you for our jobs that provide for us, we thank you for our friends who care for us. Also, Lord, we thank you that we have the ability to care for others. And Lord, we thank you most of all for who you are, guiding us every step of the way and teaching us. Yeah, we will fall and stumble, but yet, Lord, you are always there to make sure we walk the straight and narrow way. And I pray, Father, that this morning as we hear your word, once again, Lord, we thank you for the privilege. We know many countries of this world, people literally have to risk their lives, Lord, just to go to a place that they can hear the word of God preached. Many countries of this world, we know also, Lord, don't even have the Bible simply because it's outlawed, it's banned. And many of them hold a Bible at the threat of their lives. So we thank you for the religious freedom. We pray for our government that you continue to keep them right. I know it's a secular government, but Lord, the Bible tells us too that you are the one, Lord, who will set up a government and bring down another. So God, we completely trust you in your choice of who should rule our Singapore. But Lord, we pray that we'll continuously have the religious freedom that will keep on, Lord, sharing the gospel. So we thank you for what you're going to do with the children upstairs, for those who are on their way, keep them safe, bring them quickly. Your Father, we might be able to participate, Lord, and learn for what the Holy Spirit has for us. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Last week we touched on the first two part of Mark 9, but we didn't finish it. Mark 9, we're going to be looking at two things. Dealing with sin. Number one, dealing with sin. And number two, the second coming of Christ. Okay? Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Okay? We'll just read. I'll read verse 41, you read verse 42, and so on. Okay? Until we finish at verse 50. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belonged to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Verse 42. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 44. Mark chapter 9, verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. 46. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Verse 48. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Verse 50, let's read together. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will he season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ continued in his teaching of in Mark chapter 9, okay? The Lord Jesus actually talked about who is the servant of all in Mark chapter 9. He talked about, he actually showed himself the glory in Mark chapter 9 of his transfiguration, the first part. Coming to here, he was actually talking about dealing with sin, all right? He used the context, okay? We look at 41 first. He says, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belonged to Christ, surely I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. When an individual believes Jesus and someone takes care of that particular disciple, God rewards the individual. Okay? And I give the illustration. If you take care of my children, I'm your friend. If you take care of my child, I'm your friend, right? And if my child is sick or he fell down, you bring him to hospital and all that, as a parent who may be rushing from work, say, thank you so much, you know, you become friends. And that's the principle and idea that Jesus is trying to give. If we see a Christian and we minister to them because we are Christians, Jesus says that person will not lose his reward. Okay? But if we offend them, verse 42, if we offend any one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone. What's a millstone? What's a millstone? A millstone is not a small stone. A millstone is those, you know, those sometimes in olden times in Singapore, make the soybean. They put the soybean and they crush the big stones, where they move the big stones around to crush the beans. Olive as well, they put olive seeds inside those fruit to crush. It's huge stones, millstone. Jesus says, if we do anything to offend a little one who believes in Jesus, little one can mean two things. Number one, young children. Number two, young believers in Christ. Okay? If we do anything to offend them, cause them to stumble, cause them to walk away from God, cause them to learn different things, the whole child pornography industry will be in big trouble with God at the judgment day. Or because they have abused little children, they've used them for their own sinful gratification, use them for money. The whole child trafficking as well, you know this. They will kidnap children. Happens a lot in China, apparently. Many children in Thailand, they'll sell children into slavery, all right, abuse them, use them for money and all that. They are in big trouble with God. God says it's better for the person to have this big stone thrown into hell, thrown into the sea. Okay? If we offend them or cause them to stumble and fall away from God, God curses them. You know, the application for parents is huge. Okay, we just apply that to parents, it's huge. If we just generalize it to adults in general, but to parents it's huge, we will offend our children spiritually who believe in God. God says it's better for us, okay, to have the millstone around it and cast into the sea. Especially in terms of our behaviors, when we see the way we behave in front of our children, the things we say to them, teach them. God says, look, these young ones are so precious to me. Don't do anything to offend them. Don't do anything to hurt them. Have you seen sometimes on YouTube or Facebook how our children are being abused? I think in Singapore also we have, there was one Malay couple, I'm not being racist here, it's just in the papers. There's a couple who literally, because the child was crying so much, that the dad was hitting him and spanking him to the point that he actually became lifeless. And then after that, found out. And then I think they panicked, sent him to hospital. And they tried to say that, oh, he fell down and hurt himself, that kind of thing. Later on, they found out that he was actually abused. The little two-year-old was abused and he died in hospital. Parents is in big trouble with God. Thankfully, God's will is for those people who are innocent in the sense of being a young child, a baby, an infant, a toddler who may not have the understanding yet. God brings them to heaven. Amen? Every child that's aborted is in heaven today. But this is a very serious thing. Even for adults, when we behave in a certain way, that stumbles a child or stumbles a young believer in Christ, God says, you're in trouble with me. Okay? God says it's better for you to be cast into the depth of the sea. Alright? Let's take that seriously. That has a lot to do with how we behave before God. Because, you know, we have enough actually bad influences in the world already for our children and all that. So let's just listen to what God says. Be very careful. Don't offend them. And Jesus goes on, then the Lord focuses on how not to offend. Alright? So when we say, yeah, we say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I've offended this young brother in Christ, I've offended my child, or whatever. Jesus then moves on in verse 43. How to ensure you don't offend? How you ensure that you don't actually cause someone else to stumble? Okay? And by the way, if you're a teenager, you can do everything to offend someone else too. Okay? Especially when you're playing with young children, they're younger than you. You may sing songs to them, show them things they're not supposed to see for fun. But what you do is that sometimes you unintentionally put into their brain certain things they will explore next time that will cause them to walk away from God. All right, so be very, very careful. Very, very careful about that. Okay? I'm very particular as a pastor for a Sunday school teacher never to use Spider-Man, never to use Peter Pan, never to use the Marvel Comics. Why? Innocent as it may seem, it causes the children to go down a track that moves away into the world. So then you see, oh, that's interesting. And some people may think that I'm a little bit narrow, but you know, when we introduce things of the world into the mind of God, in the mind of a child, the child, it doesn't go away from them. Example is, you may, as adults, you may enjoy it and it doesn't really affect you. I know Spider-Man, of course, it's not real, but for a child's thinking, those are heroes. There was a 4-year-old boy, I think many, many years ago in the 1990s, who believed he was Superman. So after watching Superman, he jumped off from the 4th floor. I think it's in Singapore, I can't remember. He died because he thought he was Superman. All right, because the children's thinking, ability to think, they cannot separate reality and fantasy. Okay? And interestingly, when young children grow up with that kind, it becomes part and parcel of them. All right, so be very, very careful with what we show our children. Okay? So let's come back to this. In verse 43, Jesus then goes on to focus on how not to sin, basically. Okay, so we're dealing with sin now specifically. He says in verse 43, before I go on, just write, say this, Jesus places the responsibility of offense or offending on who? When a person offends or when someone else is stumbled, Jesus puts the responsibility of the offense on the individual. Because he says, if thy foot offend thee, if you have sin in your life, by the way, when we sin, we don't just sin against God. We will sin against someone else too. When we get angry wrongly, or when we steal certain things, we offend not just God, we offend that person as well. Okay? So Jesus said, those who just gave me Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Jesus places the responsibility of offense on the individual. So how do we deal with sin? And this is important for parents as we deal with our children, for adults, as we deal with our own sin as well, okay, I believe very much that if we take this seriously, okay, dealing with sin will become actually, hopefully, a part and parcel of our lives. As God brings it up, okay? Let me just read through Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, in other words, what you do offend you? If you do something that is offensive, if you use your hand to steal, for example, to hit, to whatever that is offensive, it's sin against someone. If your hand offend you, do what? Cut it off. What is Jesus saying here? What is Jesus? Some countries of the world have taken it literally. The Sharia law has said, if you steal, you chop off your hand. And there was one 14-year-old boy who wanted to be so faithful to that religion that I think when he did something they're not supposed to do with his hand, he went home, chopped off his hand, and went back to the imam. And the imam said, wow, what a devoted person. Jesus is not talking about chopping off your hands. Otherwise, we have a lot of handless people here. Okay? Because you can chop off the hand, you can still steal like this. Yeah? Or you can still steal with your leg. Okay, your teeth. Now that may seem funny, but what is Jesus really saying? What's Jesus saying? If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Listen to this. If you and I, we all have sins in our life, private ones perhaps, some of us, if you really love the Lord, and if you really take God's word seriously, you will take the most drastic action against your sin. In other words, if internet is your problem, you know what you do? Get rid of your computer. What? Can't you do my schoolwork? Or make sure you put filters, make sure every time you use your computer, say, for young teenagers, mom, I'm going to use my computer right now from 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock. I'm doing my maths assignment. I need to do some research. And you have your computer out there where everyone can see it. Of course, you'll be tempted by the pop-up sometimes. But when you actually are very clear, I'm dealing with sin. You know, sometimes it may require you to really get rid of the computer. Basically, in the three passages, Jesus actually made, if thy hand offend thee, if thy foot offend thee, where you go? Okay, if thy foot offend thee, where you go? If you go with friends that are wrong, you know it's wrong, they tell you things, show you things you're not supposed to see, and you know it. If you're genuinely a Christian, and you feel really uncomfortable in your heart, then you got to deal with that. You know why? Because what will happen is that you will entertain that in your heart when you're alone. You say, wow, my friend showed me that. Maybe I can kind of screw and see whether it's there or not. Okay? Those are the subtle workings in the heart. And then what? If the next one, if thine eye offend thee, what you see? If what you see on the internet, what you see through books that your friend show you, if what you see offend you, pluck out your eye. Alright? I think you understand what you think. Jesus is not talking about chopping off your hand. He's not talking about chopping off your foot. He's not talking about plucking off your eyes. Okay? He's saying this principle. Take the most drastic action against that sin. You know what will stop us from dealing with sin? Pride. Because we do not want to tell people that we are struggling with sin. But it's essential if you really want to be right with God. Okay? So let's go on in the passage first. If the hand offend thee, 43, cut it off. Jesus gives a reason. It is better for you to enter into eternal life without your hand. Don't have two hands going to fire. Hellfire. Would you agree with that? I would rather go to heaven with one hand than have two hands and in hell. And Jesus said there are eternal consequences. That's what it means. If you're a Christian and you're playing with sin, there are also eternal consequences. Our family going through Genesis, and we're looking at the life of Lot. We all know that Lot is a Christian. Despite a lot of backsliding Christian will point to Lot as an example. I'm a Christian, but yeah, I'm not living for God. That is the wrong application. Let me say that. Okay? But we look at Lot. He's a Christian. He's in heaven now. You know what happened to him? He lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his two children, two daughters. He lost his in-laws. He lost all his possessions. He lost everything. The only person he saved was himself. The carnal Christian is one who will lose everything else. The only person he will save is himself. And that is consistent with a selfish, carnal Christian life. Selfish. And that is not what Jesus wants us to do. Okay? Now that's very important. Because when we don't deal with sin, sin eats us. How many of you have heard of a bone-eating disease? There is such a thing as a bone-eating disease. I've seen it happen. All right, one of our, not church member, but the father of a church member who went to China for an operation to have a kidney transplant. And unfortunately, in China, he contracted a rheb. It starts to eat his spine, and oh, it's so horrendous. When we visited him, it's like he's in traction. And he was a normal person before he went to China, but after that he came back, he's just bone eating, and it was he died a very painful death, all right, as a result of that. Now, sin is like that. If you let sin in our life, it eats you up. If you don't deal with it, it will eat you up, okay? So, Jesus made it clear, it is better for us to go into heaven without one hand than to have two hands to go into hellfire and notice into the fire that never shall be quenched. In other words, there are eternal consequences for our sin. If you are a non-believer today, the eternal consequence is you'll be in hellfire forever. The fire will not be quenched, okay? The fire will not be quenched. And I think the significance is in verse 44, where the worm dieth not. What do you mean by the worm dieth not? What do worms do to us? It keeps gnawing at you, right? You know, many people believe this worm has to do with your conscience. A lot of non-believers in hell today have this worm gnawing. I should have accepted Christ when I was told. I should have accepted. Can you imagine forever and ever the worm will keep gnawing? I should have accepted Christ. I should have accepted Christ forever and ever. I tell you, memory can be a very painful thing. Especially when you missed doing the right thing. And as a result, there's an eternal consequence. Does that make sense? The worm never shall be quenched. That's for a non-believer. For a believer, because of our sin, we may lead someone else to hell. It's only by God's grace in heaven that He will wipe away all tears. And I believe God will probably erase that memory in heaven of your sin. But you know, let's turn to Revelation 21. It's something which can be a bit controversial, but I think it's important for just highlight. All right, I haven't really talked about dealing with sin yet. But in Revelation 21, so 21st, the last verse says this. Revelation 20:15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Those people who have never trusted Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire, right? Now, you know what happens then? Look at verse 21 and verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, I want us to visualize this. Where will the great white throne, the final judgment of all mankind, be? Where will it be? Sorry? Bible knowledge. Where will it be? Sorry? In the old world, in the old heavens, in this current heaven, and this current earth that we are living on. But not so much on, but in this universe that God created. Does that make sense? You see, in Genesis 1 verse 1, God says He created heavens and the earth, right? Okay? And there was sin in this universe that He's created, right? And the judgment will be done in this universe. Does that make sense? Okay? Where would the lake of fire be? In this current universe. Okay? You know what happens after God judges everyone? He casts the lost into hell. Lake of fire. You know what happens to this? God once and for all erases this entire creation. The soul of that man lives forever. But forever destroyed, away from the presence of God. I don't know about you, that should bring tears to your eyes. Forever. And in Revelation 21, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the old had passed away." Okay? Now what's the significance of that? I personally believe that we will be standing behind Christ at the great white throne, where we will see the judgment of every single living person who have never trusted Christ. And at that point, one by one, they will come out, and we will see perhaps someone we know that we have never told him about the gospel. You know what's the most painful one? Our loved ones. The reason why I say that is because you look down to Revelation 21 verse 4. Revelation 21 verse 4. The Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears." When the new heaven and new earth is created, at that point God will wipe away all tears. There will be a lot of tears, I personally believe, at the great white throne. When we see for ourselves the very people we know cast into hell by God. That's scary. You know why we preach so hard about sin? Because one day, if as believers we do not recognize the seriousness of our sin in affecting someone else, we will always continue in this. We will think rock music is okay. We will think the world is okay. We will think it's okay to go with this group of people. We will think that I don't believe God is okay. I don't serve God is okay. I don't get baptized is okay. When all these things will culminate to the very final time where we will see lost ones. And people say it's because of your life. No, I'm concerned that people go to hell because of me as pastor. See, I don't believe your preaching. I don't believe you're a hypocrite. Or if there's anything that I said, did, or thought about that influenced someone else for wrong, God will hold me responsible. Did you know that? Okay? So I want us to be very, very serious-minded about this, because that's why Jesus turned back to Mark chapter 9. That's why Jesus actually said in verse 43, if your hand offend thee, verse 45, if your foot offend thee, verse 47, if your eye offend thee, if what you do, where you go, and what you see cause you to offend, get rid of it. And parents, if we are doing things that are offending our children, we need to get rid of it. And can I say this? There are two types of sins. One is what we do, and one is what we don't do. When we're supposed not to steal, we go and steal, and our children see it, we offend them. When we're supposed to serve God and we don't, our children see our pattern. And whatever reasons we give them, it's not going to erase the first impression that it's okay not to serve God. For whatever reason, we have to be clear that our lives is constantly the balance between, Lord, help me to stay away from the wrong, help me to keep focusing on the right and doing the right, so that our children can always be walking that straight and narrow way. Alright? So, any questions? Okay, let me just go through specifics. Number one, how do you deal with sin? Number one, take personal responsibility. We must be personally responsible for our sin. Don't blame environment, don't blame your mom, don't blame your dad, don't blame the internet, don't blame... there was one, some of your older ones may know, there was a catchphrase last time, oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, it was the devil that made me do it. The devil cannot make us do anything. He can tempt us, he can give us some influence, but we make the decision whether we sin or not. We need to take personal responsibility. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, alright? Let's look at that. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Take responsibility personally. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Let me just go through that passage quickly. It is very important. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Alright, James chapter 1, verse 13, verse 14 now. But every man is tempted, in other words, he is caught in that sin when he is drawn away firstly of his own lusts. Okay? That means that when we are caught, the first step is we saw something, we liked it, and then we made a decision somewhere along there that we want it. Okay? He's drawn away. In other words, he's been enticed by where? His own lusts. Okay? You know why people get angry when their sin is being pointed out? Because they've got something to hide. It's because of their own lust, okay? The Bible goes on to say, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now he's trapped already. And when lust, when it's conceived, now the thought is there already. I want to see. And then it becomes like conception, all right? Firstly, it was the egg and the sperm that comes together, conception, then it begins to grow. And then when the lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin begins where? Here. I say again, sin begins here. That's why I'm very interested in hearing what people think. So from now on when I do counseling, what do you think? See, I don't want to tell you, Pastor. No. You know why? How you think determines how you will live. The Bible is very clear. Because sin actually begins in your mind. Once you say, I want it, you may not even verbally say it. You already decided in your heart you want it. Okay? You already decided in your heart you want it. And when sin is conceived, bring forth sin. Sin is finished, bring forth death. That's why Paul says, renew your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the influences of this world to control you. Don't allow people's opinions to actually control you. Take personal responsibility. Tell God and tell yourself when it comes to sin, the reason why this happens is not mommy, it's not daddy, it's not the environment, it's not my family, it's not the school, it's me. I will teach differently if I'm teaching the primaries, because they may not understand fully, but as you grow up, in this older class, you can take responsibility for actions. And by the way, one of the marks of maturity is a person is willing to take responsibility for his own doings. And it will not shove and blame. Okay? Number one, take responsibility. Number two, identify where your sin or offense is. If thy hand offend thee, if thy foot offend thee, if thy eye offend thee, you need to identify what is that sin. Okay? It's very easy to identify the environment. No, you need to identify where's the sin. Did I steal? Did I lie? Was I proud? Was I selfish? Was I covetous? Was I lustful of the things I shouldn't have? Okay? Identify where's sin. And then number three, take drastic action. All right, now that I know that my covetousness, how do you deal with covetousness? You really make, number one, you probably have stolen. Number one, you know, what's a drastic action? Own up. Own up. Mommy and daddy, I'm sorry, I stole your $50. What? But you're willing to do that. Say, mommy, I'm willing to let you spank me or whatever. You take away my allowance for the next 6 months, that's okay. I don't want to steal anymore. You need to take drastic action and be willing. Many people are not willing to go through the pain of punishment, and that's why many people hide their sin. Does that make sense? Young people, if you grow up thinking you can hide your sin, you know, you grow up thinking when you go to work, you keep hiding. You begin to live like a hypocrite, deceitful. All right, I'm just being very blunt here, because many people have grown up not acknowledging their sin. In teenage years, and as they grow up, you know, even children can hide their sin. No, I didn't do it. I didn't take the teddy bear. No, I didn't. But then after that, the teddy bear head sticking out from the pillow. You know? You know, when a child does that, what do? It's interesting. For a young child to do that, to them is innocent playing, but that is a manifestation of sin. And as parents, we need to take very serious view to the lying of a child. Okay? You know why? Because the Bible says in Revelation 21, a child may lie, but he may grow up to become a liar. And the Bible says all liars will be in hell. Revelation 21. Please don't take any form of disobedience, lying, and just slap on the wrist. You know, in some countries, when you murder someone, you go to jail for 2 years. It's like, excuse me? The person deserves a news. Okay? So, we need to deal with sin drastically. That's why we have church discipline. Some people say, oh, that's too harsh. What if the Apostle Paul was here? There are a lot of things that we're doing that were under the scrutiny of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. The apostles will not be very pleased. That's what I'm saying. I hope we have the understanding. God is not in the business of chopping people up. But when we have sinned, we need to take responsibility to deal with it. Because if we don't deal with it, guess what? The next level will be someone else have to deal with it. Okay. There's one thing that I've learned in the homeschool. There was one part whereby I talked about the foundations for living. And in this particular module, what they said was, as a young child, when a child sins, who's the first authority in a young child's life, maybe from 0 to 10, the parents, right? So when the child actually sins or does something that is wrong against the word of God, lying, stealing, dishonoring parents, the parents will, number one, need to take responsibility and give it to the child. All right? That is actually mandated by God. If you spare the rod, you will spoil your child. Mark it down. Parents, if you never see corporal punishment as one of the ways God actually mandated for the training of your child, you are going to bring up a child that will bring you grief next time. You mark it down, number one. So when we meet that out with grace, the child, there's nothing else happens to the child except a little sore bump, right? So as he grows up, so there's actually the punishment with grace. As he grows up to secondary school, he's deemed to be more mature. The next level is the school. Okay, if he continues with his wayward ways into the teenage years, what happens? He has to face a disciplined master. That's another level. There's still grace involved. Okay, there's corrective training. They won't send you to the jail kind of thing. But you know what? Then after that, if the person still rebels, although there's some reformation, the child becomes an adult. And when you pass 21, when the police comes, it's not going to be grace anymore. It's going to be punishment into the jail. They may try to help you a bit through counseling and all that. But you know what? It's the jail there. There's another level of authority to... I don't know whether you can see grace and mercy is slowly removed. But if the person continues in his willful way, one day he dies, he meets God. At that point, God says, there is no more mercy at a great white throne. It's complete holiness, complete justice. And that's where God cast that soul into hell. Forever. Children, if you have godly parents and you fail to listen to them when they teach you God's truth, you are setting yourselves up for judgment without mercy next time. Okay? And many Christians think they can get away with things. Please don't think that. Please have the heart and say, Lord, I don't want to do that. That's wrong. Right, as you grow up, you need to understand when God put all these layers is to protect us, finally to save our soul, and finally to set us on the abundant life, and then to enjoy eternity with Him. All right? So, take drastic action. Okay? The next one, realize and tell yourself it's more profitable for you spiritually. All right? Spiritually. Realize also that there are consequences if you do not do it. Many people say, I'm like that one once, so what? You know, parents, when the children go down that track, it's very painful. I'm like that, so what? You know what? The person has a rebellious heart. Okay? Realize as a Christian that there are consequences to our sin. There are consequences to rebellion. There are. We may not see it now. But get it, if God is holy and He is, if God is righteous and He is, if God is a God of justice and He is, we were not going to get away with our sin. It's a sooner or later thing. Okay? Right? Any thoughts there? This is very serious. We don't mince on sin. Children, if you are lying to your parents, covering up things, trying to play semantics with your parents, you know what? Play semantics with your parents. I didn't do this one, I do that one. All it does is reflective of a heart that doesn't want to do right. You know what I suggest you do? Take heed to what God says here. If your hand offend thee, if your relationships offend thee, if what you see on the internet offend you, if your words offend you, if your friends offend God and you, Rajani, does that mean I need to get rid of my friends? You have a choice. Honor God or honor your friends. You know, I'll give you a personal testimony. This is not mine. I was dealing with one person. I shared this before, but I think it's a very poignant. It was this person I was dealing with for 3 days about giving up his friends who was influencing him to do wrong. And so he said, no, I don't want. Then at the end, he said, okay, Raja, I made a decision. Don't bother me anymore. So I pulled out. Okay? And he was with his friends for a few months. Later on, I got a phone call from him. Rajani, can I meet you? He said, okay, I'm not free now. I'll meet you later. So he met me at night, 10 o'clock. So I met him at the place. They had coffee and all that. Then he told me, Rajani, I need some help. I said, what? I need to borrow money from you. I said, what? Then he confessed that he was in the gambling with his friends. And asked him one question. Where's your friends? Why don't you borrow from them? He kept quiet. And what I did was, firstly, you need to go back to your mom and say sorry to your mom. I know the mom is very gracious. Mom will help the child. Praise God, he was willing to listen. He went back, he apologized. Mom helped him out. The brother also came to help him out. And thank God he's serving God today. But he had to be confronted. If your choice is your friends, your friend will not be with you when you're in jail. Hello? Your friend's very fun to be with, but when you learn the influences of your friends, it becomes you, and you sin. You are responsible for that. All right? Please take it seriously. Young people, as you grow up, we are living, I tell my children all the time, parents, please, our children are growing up in a worse and worse environment. We need to really fortify them in their hearts to do right, learn the right values. Not just values for the sake of values, Christian values. God's, but the first thing we need to do is not to Christianize them. They need to trust Jesus as their Savior. Because when they trust Jesus as their Savior, then they have all the protection in the world. Because the Holy Spirit lives in them. All you need to do is keep praying for them, teach them the word, and the Holy Spirit is able to take what is. And when they go into their friends, and their friends say, hey, want to smoke? I say, I'm sorry, Dad taught me already, I'm not supposed to smoke. Ah, are you square? Well, I'm square. At least I'm square, right? But you're a circle, because everyone is a circle around you. Anyway, you, of course, you're not supposed to offend them. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's very dangerous to just teach Christian values without ensuring your child trusts Christ as their Savior. Because you Christianize them, they become hypocrites next time. All right, so you need to be careful there. Any questions? Okay, let's move on to Mark chapter 9. Time is flying off already. But Mark chapter 9, verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire. What does that mean? In every sacrifice in the Old Testament, salt is necessary. All the sacrifices given to God are all salted by fire. Leviticus chapter 2, I believe, or chapter 4. All right, if you read that. What Jesus is saying, that everything that we, this person who refused to submit and to deal with the sin, your salting will be by, in other words, you'll be judged by fire. You'll be judged by fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. In other words, everything that we give to God will be tested. Okay? Will be tested. We can serve God with unclean hands. You will be tested. We will not get past the judgment bar of God. Please don't misunderstand. Please don't get the wrong idea. I can serve God, no one knows it, everything is fine. No, every judgment, every act of service we give to God will be salted by salt, will be judged. Okay, by God. Alright? Then in verse 50, Jesus goes on to say, salt is good. Yeah, salt is a preservative, it's a protection, it's an antiseptic. But if the salt has lost its savor or lost its saltiness, wherewith will he season it? All right. In this situation, if you link it to the sin, after we deal with sin, Jesus then goes on to say, have salt in yourself. Salt, can salt ever lose its saltiness in chemistry? No. But then what does Jesus mean? How does salt lose its saltiness? When it's what? Sorry? Again?
When they lose their way.
When they lose their way? Okay. One of the ways that salt loses, if I'm not wrong, in chemistry I've been reading and teaching for years, salt loses its saltiness when mixed with impurities, with sand, and with different things. It is such a strong picture of a Christian. When we become saved, God makes us salt for his kingdom. But when we allow the things of this world to influence us, either mixed, the salt is useless. Try it. Next time, try it. Buy a packet of salt, put dirt inside, and try to cook. Of course, you won't. But you know what? It loses its saltiness in general as an influence because you allow impurities in. Okay? And Jesus says, salt is good, but if you lost salt, where shall we salt? It's very hard to take out piece by piece. If you mix it all together, it's very hard to take out salt. So what do? They throw out the whole batch of salt. That's what it means. Okay? And to be trodden under foot of men. Okay? Have salt in yourselves. Have salt in yourself. That means have the influence of God inside of you. Let God control you. in dealing with your sin. And you know, it goes on, and have peace one with another. You know what that means? It means, don't fight with one another. If you look at the passage earlier, talk about who is the greatest. Jesus says, look, Jesus actually goes back to the context. Say, you guys were arguing about who's greatest, right? Come on, let's have some godly influence in your life. And let's stop fighting among one another. Stop trying to say who's better than the next. Let's have sort and have peace one with another. Oh, how much we need, I believe, even in my own life, the influence and the controlling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that will be the salt. And what? Then we will have peace with one another. Okay, any questions in this part? Okay, we've got 5 minutes to do the second coming of Christ. But any questions? Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter... No questions? Let's turn to Mark chapter 13. I'll just quickly go through... because I'd like to just touch on this a little bit. In Mark chapter 13, I read, "And as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." The disciples were referring to the temple at Jerusalem, which took 46 years for King Herod to build. Okay? Now this, although it takes 46 years to build, it's a magnificent temple, not to be compared with King Solomon's temple, who was destroyed. But it was still a magnificent temple. And so the Jews, the reason why the Jews loved the temple because of a few reasons. Number one, that's the dwelling place of God. The temple is the dwelling place of God. And it was a magnificent temple because it was guarded with stones, precious stones and all that. So it was a wonderful, beautiful temple. And even today, the temple is supposed to be the most holy place for the Jews. Most holy. And so here, the disciples said, "Did you see all this temple? Wow, what a great building, is it not?" Well, Jesus says, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone left upon another. They shall not be thrown down." What's he referring to? Jesus was making a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem AD 70. And literally, in the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus, he says that if you went to Jerusalem to find the temple the day after he was invaded and destroyed, you will think there was no temple in the first place. It was totally destroyed, flattened, brought to the ground. The saddest part was, over 1 million Jews were slaughtered and 900,000 dispersed, taken into captivity. That was a major, major thing. That prompted the question by the Jewish people, the Jewish disciples, "So Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? What's going to happen to the end of the Jewish nation?" The Jewish nation. I used to think in Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, it all refers to the rapture. It's not. It refers to the Jewish nation. Okay? So I'll just quickly run through how things will happen. This has to do with the 7 years of tribulation. I wish I had more time. But just very quickly, the 7 years of tribulation is going to come. And this is going to happen within the 7 years of tribulation. Okay, the first thing that we false Christ. Verse 5, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. There will be deception, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the one who's come to save you." Guess who's going to come and say that? The Antichrist. And it is believed that the Antichrist is alive today. Whether or not it's true, I don't know. Many people believe that Antichrist is probably growing up as a child somewhere in Europe. We don't know. Okay? With all the things happening, I don't think it's a far-fetched thought. After we deal with the timing of that. So there will be many people who will come. In Korea, for example, there are false Christ. I can't remember the name now, but there's a cult group in Korea that says that God is a she. All right, it's turned up in MRT before. And there are many cults that are saying, oh, you need to follow this, a man. Or even Sai Baba is one of them. Okay, many people believe he has supernatural powers to heal and all that, but Sai Baba died, you know. That goes to show we're all humans. We're still humans, still bound by sin. But the first thing, there'll be false Christ, okay, and false prophets. And then Jesus says in verse 5, "Be careful no man deceive you." And then the next thing you'll hear, in the 7 years of tribulation, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. This is just a starting point, but don't be afraid to tell the Jews. Verse 8, "Nation shall rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquake in diverse places, there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." This reference to the first seven seal judgments. Okay, in the 7 years of tribulation, may I give a very, very quick overview? Right now we're living in what we call the age of grace. Okay? God has stopped all workings with the Jews at this time. All workings meaning in terms of actual events is going to happen. The next event is going to be the rapture for us, and then you'll usher in the 7 years of tribulation. I hope all of us believe it is very soon. 7 years of tribulation. All the Christians will be taken up. Those who have never trusted Christ in the before Jesus come, and when they go into the 7 years of tribulation, the price of salvation is death. The price of salvation is death. What do I mean? It doesn't mean that you need to die. Actually, it does mean when you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Antichrist is going to demand worship. And if you say, I'm not going to worship the Antichrist, which means that you won't take the mark. Okay, I think I'm talking to people who may understand a lot of this. All right, there'll be the mark of 666, sorry, on the right hand. And without this mark, you cannot buy, you cannot sell, you cannot use your ATM card. Everything will be stored here. You cannot be employed. If your child is sick, you need this number. But if you believe in Jesus, if you take the mark, you're doomed forever. So some people say, what if I believe in Jesus and take the mark? You're still doomed forever because God said so. In other words, your allegiance is to the devil, not to the Lord. Does that make sense? So during that time, those people who have never trusted Christ now, do you know why we're so urgent about evangelism? Some people say, oh, let's take the time, give the... We have no time, my friend. When Jesus Christ comes, and we're raptured today, whoever they say we have no... The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, there will be no second chance. For people who are in this generation and who goes into the 7 years of tribulation, okay, I don't have time to go through the specifics. I just want us to take that seriously. Okay? So as we go on, there will be wars and rumors of war. This is just the beginning. And then the second part of the tribulation in verse 9 is when the Antichrist, second half of 3.5 years, when the Antichrist starts to go for the Jewish Christians, go for the Jews. A total destruction of the Jewish nation. Okay? And then verse 10, and the gospel must be published, comes from the word preach, heralded among all nations, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand. Jesus is just going through all the things the Jewish people will have to go through, alright? Now, I won't go through all of them, you can read it for yourselves. Remember this context, it's the 7 years of tribulation. In the 7 years of tribulation, all the way to verse 28. Let's look at verse 28, okay? Read until verse 27 with regards to all the events. Verse 28. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. The fig tree represents Israel. Basically, it's a foretelling that the nation of Israel will become a nation. May 14, 1948, Israel was officially declared by the United Nations as a sovereign state. And the next day, he was attacked. All the Arabs were raided. And you know what? Israel was born in war, and he is still at war. But you know what? Israel is still a sovereign nation today. Israel was never a sovereign nation for 2,000 years. No civilization, no nation, no culture has ever existed for 2,000 years and have kept the language, the culture, the practices intact. Okay? And people have said, if you ever want to find out why the Bible is true, you only have to use one word, the Jews. If you look at the history of the Jews, they are the only nation in the whole wide world that was dispersed. And after 2,000 years, the entire Hebrew language is still kept intact. Can only be a miracle of God's intervention. God says, I will bring you back into the land. Okay? And so this was Jesus. What Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 30, verse 28. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and put forth leaf, you know that summer is nigh. So when Israel becomes a nation, that ushers in the final generation. We are in the last generation. We need to understand that. We have to live as believers with a sense of urgency, spiritually. Many Christians, unfortunately today, are in hot pursuit of the things of this world. There's nothing wrong in studying for a career, there's nothing wrong, but if that is your primary motivation, I mean, It's something wrong, because the key thing is, if I don't know about you, there's nothing on my timetable that I'm not gladly give up to go to heaven. If I pursue, you know, as a Christian, we need to realize time is short, okay? So in verse 30, verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 32, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor the angels of heaven, but my Father, neither the Son, but my Father. Okay? So what is our response as Christians in the second coming? Number one, take heed. Okay, we'll just go on to the last part. There are many things I'd like to say, but our responsibilities as we respond to the second coming. Number one, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Pay attention to the situations that are happening around you and be prayerful that you know what is going to happen. All of us will be in the rapture. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be in the rapture. Okay? You know what happens after the rapture? What happens after the rapture, Hannah? The judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I was listening to a message just yesterday, and I'm going to say this, and it really got me. This particular preacher, I think it's Pastor Scroggie, in the 1950s or 60s, he said this, and I would rather go through the 7 years of tribulation than to stand at the judgment seat as a carnal Christian. I would rather go through the 7 years of tribulation than stand in front of my Savior as a carnal Christian. So I was reflecting on that, and this particular evangelist gave another illustration. He said that there was one Indian man in India who is a Hindu who believed in the sun. And so what he did was he determined that he was going to stare into the noonday sun for 2 hours. After that, he went to see the doctor. The doctor, I cannot see. And the doctor said, what did you do? Oh, I'm a Hindu, and so I decided to stare at the sun for 2 hours. And this doctor said, no one stares at the sun for 2 hours and expect to see again. In fact, this evangelist said that no one can expect to stare at the sun for 10 minutes and will not experience any permanent damage to your eyes. And this preacher said, can you imagine when we look upon the face of the Shekinah glory of God at the judgment seat, which is a million times brighter and purer compared to the sun that God has created? Christians, I hope it will strike a fear in our hearts and give us a reverence for God, that we need to deal with our sin, that we need to have more reverence in our heart for the God. Yes, He's a God of love and grace, but when we stand before God, it is all judgment on what we as Christians have done. We need to be prayerful. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. The Son of Man has gone back to heaven according to the scriptures. He has left his house on earth according to the scriptures. Interesting, he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Now, as I read this, this is so real of the Christian church today. God has gone back to heaven, He has given His authority to the church, and He has given to every man his work. Hello, Christians, He has given to every man his work. And He is commanding these porters to watch. A porter is a doorkeeper that sees who comes in and out. He's always have to be careful to screen through the people that come in and out of the kingdom. God has given to every Christian his work. And this is not even my word. Jesus made it very clear. He has gone back and He has left His work to His, and every man his work, which means what? We are to work. There must be, every Christian must be a busy Christian for God. I'll touch on that a little bit more in the service. Mark 13, verse 35, watch ye therefore, ye know not when the master of the house cometh at even or at midnight, cock crowing, or in the morning. Interestingly, Mark is the only gospel that highlights the four watches of the night In other words, he can come early, he can come in the middle, he can come here, and he can come here. In other words, you know what he means? Throughout the whole cycle, we need to be awake. Spiritually. Okay? That's coming, he find you suddenly. And what I say, I say unto you, watch. Very quickly, just five things, and then we'll close. Number one, lesson for us as believers, time is short. Time is short. Time is short. Number two, days are getting darker. You know, when the four watches, in the as we face 6 to 9, the first watch, there's still a bit of daylight, so it's in between. Then later on, when it comes to 9 to 12, the second watch, it's a bit darker. And then after 12 to 3, it's a bit sleepy, you get dark. 3 to 6 is darkest, just before dawn. Days are getting darker. I always tell my children, you're going to grow up in a society that's probably a thousand times, but many times worse than it is today. Our children are growing up there. I hope as parents we'll be serious-minded about training them. Indifference is growing. There are more and more people indifferent to the things of God. They are more concerned about their parties, they are more concerned about feeling good, they are more concerned about revelry. They are more concerned about getting together. Then there's nothing wrong with that. You know, Christmas is a good time, get together and all that kind of thing. But what about the work of God? Indifference is growing. We're more concerned about ourselves now. We have to do the work before Christ comes. You know, the most last point for us as believers, we have a day of judgment for us as Christians on our work. Let's turn to Revelation 22, verse 11. Okay? Then verse 11, then we'll finish. Revelation 22, verse 11. Let's read together. Revelation 22, verse 11. Ready? 1, 2, begin. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, I've always been intrigued by this passage. It doesn't make sense, right? If you're unjust, you should change your ways, right? Right? If you're unjust, if you're stealing, then you have stopped stealing. You should change your ways, right? You know what John is saying? John is saying this. Whatever condition you find yourself at the second coming, that will be your eternal state. Whatever condition you find yourself at the second coming of Christ, that will be your eternal state. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That will be your eternal state. I used to think that there's not enough time to change. That can be applied too. You know what Jesus is saying? Look, those who are filthy, those who are unjust, those who refuse to change their ways, when Jesus Christ comes, you are set in your ways for the rest of eternity. And that's a scary thing. Okay? It also has implication for the fact. This is a warning that whatever state we find ourselves at the coming of Christ, that will be our eternal state, whether we're filthy or we're holy at His coming. And what John is trying, therefore, we need to repent now. Today is the accepted time. Stop giving reasons why you cannot serve God. Stop giving reasons why. I'll give excuses why you can't do this, can't do that. There will never be an opportune time to serve God. Never. Responsibilities will increase. Trials will increase. Difficulties will increase. There will never be an opportune time to serve God. And so whatever the hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, right? Why? Because there is no work, no device, no advice, no wisdom in the grave thou goest. Either it's death or the second coming of Christ. No one need to do now, we need to repent, turn to Christ with all our hearts and believe His word and live for Him alone. Christians, I hope God will touch your heart. Okay, this is at the second last Sunday school of the year. Next week is the last. After that is Christmas, and after that is a new year already. If I impress on you the seriousness of the judgment seat of Christ, that we will have a fear of God in our hearts that says, Lord, I'm not going to allow the things of this world to dictate how I live my Christian life anymore. Allow your word. And And Lord, one day the fact that I'm going to stand before you to give an account of my entire life, Lord, I'm going to change the way I live. And I'm praying, young people, all of us, that we will stop giving reasons or excuses why you cannot do the will of God. Because, as our preacher who said, there is no excuse or reason that will stand or that will be approved at the judgment bar of God. God knows everything. And when it's not in line with His word, God is going to hold us accountable, whether we like it or not. There is a seriousness about our Christian life, Christians. I know sometimes all like a lot of churches will go down the trail of being, you know, go down being a revelry, and you know, Christmas, we need to enjoy ourselves. Nothing wrong with all that. But you know, we get all that in the world. Because all, I'm sure, all your officers will have parties. Some sort of party, some celebration, would there be not? Or we will have too, you know, for our Christmas, we have lunch and all that kind of thing. But you know, the more important thing is our soul before God. All right? Any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray, Lord, as we consider your word in Mark chapter 9, but dealing with sin, oh, help us not to play with sin. Lord, sin is a viper. Sin is a cobra. Sin is a 100-pacer, Lord, that will destroy if we allow it even into our bosom. Lord, no one in their right mind will allow a pet cobra running around in the house. Father, help us to realize that with the same seriousness of getting rid of the cobra of the house, help us to get rid of sin in our lives. And Lord, I pray that let not there be any overt sin, a clear sin in any, Lord, of your disciples. Lord, we are still weak. We will still fall. Lord, there will be times that we will fall, but I pray that we will not allow these things, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, as we live our life in view of the second coming, we thank you that we will not be in the tribulation. But God, there will be many people that will, unless we will allow your word to change us. Oh, Father, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you'll bless the service to follow and keep our hearts, Lord, yearning for your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.